Thank you for singing. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. If you did not bring a Bible, there is one in the pew rack in front of you. Stand in respect of reading God's Word today. You're going to be sitting for a while. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures today. I hope you came ready. We're excited about what God is doing in our series called The Kingdom Parables. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you today. I'm going to have fun whether nobody else does or not. All right. You excited to be here? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Matthew 13 is where we have been studying the seven. There's actually eight parables. Seven of them are listed as by Jesus as kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven is like. But the last parable is at the end. We'll look at that next week. So look here at Matthew 13, verse number 47. If you found Matthew 13, 47, say amen. All right, now we're going to read these four verses together, all of us out loud together, please. Here we go. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, Father, that you would speak through your word today. Holy Spirit, we are asking you to speak to us today. You know what's on the mind and the heart of the Father for each person here today. Then we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. And Father, if there's one among us that's not saved, I ask God that you would speak to their heart and God convince them of their need and convict them of their sin and that they may call upon Jesus. Father, for your children that are here today, I ask you to fill their cups. I ask God that you would speak and God stretch us and challenge us, and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Kingdom parables. Now remember, the word parable means to lay alongside. It's a comparison. I heard one commentator say that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But when you think of the word kingdom, remember, and I know I say it every week now, but it is the domain of the King of Heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the domain of the King of Heaven. And as we look at each one of these seven parables that Jesus has identified as a comparison to what the kingdom of heaven is like, or the domain of the king is like. A very popular one that you know of is Matthew 13, verse 3 to 23, which is the sower, which talks about the four types of soil and the seed and how the seed got into that soil and what happened when it got there. And he goes on. Now, one of the great things about Jesus is he goes on to explain his parables. He wants us to understand if our hearts open. And as we saw in verse number 10, it's the mysteries of God. His men came to him, his apostles said, why are you teaching them in parables? In verse 11, because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And verse 12 says, because their heart is not open, because their heart is hard, I'm going to hide it from them. But for those whose hearts are open and hungry, it'll make sense. That's what verse 12 is telling us. Now, we saw the parable of the sower. We saw the parable of the mustard seed. We saw the parable of the wheat and tares. We saw the leaven and the loaves. We saw the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. Now, what's interesting is Jesus has taken these parables and he's coupled them together. Remember, the first four parables given in Matthew 13 was given when Jesus was sitting in the bow of the boat. I believe it was Peter's boat. And they were washing their nets and mending their nets. And he was preaching to everybody on the shore. And of course, these men are, you know, like knee deep in water and they're washing their nets out and they're listening. But after the apostles got back to the house, he gave them four more parables and he explained the parables. But he couples them together. As we saw last week or 2 weeks ago, we saw how that the mustard seed and the leaven and the loaves went together. And then last week we saw how the hidden treasure, Israel, and the pearl of great price, which was the church, was put together. And then we'll see next week how that the parable of the sower and the very last parable, which is verse number 53, 52, are coupled together. They go together. They complement each other. A public one and a private one. One preached from the bow of the boat and one spoken strictly to his apostles in the house go together and they complement each other and they help us in our understanding. Today we're going to look at the dragnet in Matthew 13, verse 47. The dragnet. Both are given as a future date by Jesus. Now look now, like I said, the dragnet and the wheat and tares go together. These two parables go together. So let's look at them. Look at verse 24. This is the parable of the wheat and tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now remember, a wheat is a plant that bears grain that we can eat. We make bread out of it. But a tare looks just like a wheat plant, except it bears no fruit. And you can't tell them apart until the fruit comes. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now when they get back to the house, look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now he explains it. Remember from 2 weeks ago we talked about this. And he said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Now remember, Satan always makes copies, counterfeit copies, to confuse. He copies God. In the book of the Revelation, we find the unholy Trinity. We find Satan. We find the false prophet. And we find the beast. And we find all this going on. And this is an unholy Trinity. He copies. Now look again. He says in verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, you can see how the wheat and the tares are a perfect, you know, complement to the dragnet here in verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. They shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, it's interesting. Both are given as a divine sorting process. What is it in life that you sort? Think about it. What do you sort? We used to sort marbles when I was a kid. We'd sort baseball cards. Did you have baseball cards, Brother Watson? I did too. We had big shoeboxes of them. And we would sort them and we would play with them. We would get them teams together and do stuff with them. And what is it that you sort? Right off the top of your head. If you were in Family Feud and you walked out and it was your name, five things that you sort, you know, what would you hit? Hey, sockets. Amen, brother. Tools. I like sorting my tools. I like getting things organized because it angers me when I can't find nothing. Is that it? Socks. We organize socks. Do you guys organize? We don't organize socks anymore. We don't do that anymore. We gave up. See, we got tired of... Do you guys sort laundry? How many here sort laundry? Y'all sort laundry? Come on now. My sons, bless their hearts, they wash their own clothes most of the time. And when they wash their own clothes, it all just goes in. Colors and blacks and grays and whites, and they just all go in. And they just hit, they just kind of push play because it's got that play symbol. It's start, but it looks like a play. It's got the play button on it. And they puts open it and they just hit it. They don't care what color it is. They just put it in. They don't sort. They just put it in, turn it on. It's like magic. And it comes out. Comes out hot too, man. It really does. Yeah, I know. It's crazy. When it comes out, right? We don't sort socks anymore. We just got a bucket, and I bought two big bags of black and two big bags of white, and went, there you go. And everybody wears the same size shoe. Isn't that cool? Wait till your kids get older, Brother Eric. It'll make sense. I'm telling you, you don't ever have to sort socks anymore. But we sort things naturally because there's an order to life. I mean, when you think of your laundry, don't you sort out your whites and your reds? One time I got some red stuck in with some white of hers when we were first married, and it all came out pink. And So I had to learn how to do laundry. Anybody else come from your mom not knowing how to do laundry? We need to train our kids how to do laundry. Sorting is important. God is no different. There is a future date coming when God is going to have a divine sort, and he's going to sort humanity. These are not the only foreshadowings of the divine sorting that is to come. We see it also in Matthew 24 and verse 14. It'll come after the gospel is preached. We'll look at that in a minute. But it says here in Matthew 13, verse 40, in the end of the world. In verse 49, it says, at the end of the world. Take your Bible, leave your ribbon there in Matthew 13, go to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 31. This applies to the Jewish people. Jesus is speaking to Jews, not to the church. Look at verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. There's a divine sort coming, a sorting process. Why? Because God is a God of order. God is not a God of confusion. And there is sorting coming. Back in Matthew 13, this is a calendar event. And he said it's at the end of the world. These parables do not appeal to some because when you talk about judgment, judgment is not a popular subject today. But both parables show that the good and the bad are side by side. Look at verse 30 of Matthew 13. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then at the end of time, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them. When you jump down to verse 47, it says, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Both describe the destruction of the wicked. Look at verse number 30. Let them grow together until the harvest, and until the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Then you jump to verse 42 and he explains it, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and they shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 50, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and they will be weeping or wailing and gnashing of teeth. Both describe not only a sorting process, but those that are bad growing together will be separated, and those that are bad, they'll be cast into the furnace of fire. Both describe the church of Christ having both good and evil mingled together and have to be separated. Verse 47 and 48, it refers to it as a net. Look at it, verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. Now that's singular. It speaks of the, some commentators argue that it's talking about the church of Christ. And some are talking and say, well, that's the gospel. That's the old gospel net. Well, whatever it is, whether you fall down on this side or that side, it's singular. It's one thing. God has put has entrusted the church with the gospel. God has entrusted the church to spread the gospel, to cast the gospel net. So either way you look at it, it'll be fine. Look at it for a second. The net speaks of the sweep of the gospel. It says that it catches every kind. Not so deep that nobody's so far away that God can't reach them. It says in Acts 10 that God is no respecter of persons. That means there are no people too far away that God can't reach them. There is no class or caste of society that God is not interested in seeing saved. There's no one, no matter how low or so high, it doesn't matter what social condition they live in, God still wants them. God still wants them to be saved. The gospel can reach them. In Romans 1:16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, meaning those that aren't Jew or Gentiles. In 1 Timothy 4:10, it says, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. And in Revelation 5 and verse 9, it says that, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See, the sea in Matthew 13 is talking about the mass of humanity. Look at that. It says it was cast into the sea. And in you'll find this mentioned again in Isaiah 57. You'll see this mentioned in Daniel 7:3. And you'll see this mentioned again in Revelation 13. The sea is the mass of humanity. It's all the human. It's all peoples. And in Revelation 17 and verse 15, the Bible says, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Look at Matthew 13 again. And it says, Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. Now, we're talking about both good and bad. Now, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, the Bible says that the grace of God, or the righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. God offers His righteousness to everyone. He says, if you'll turn from your sin, if you'll repent and you'll trust me as your Savior, I will give you my righteousness. I will credit my righteousness to you. It is open to all. It's unto all. But it's only upon those that believe. Belief is the key. Now, we meet people all the time who tell me they're a Christian, but I can't see their heart. So I just take it at face value. You know what I'm saying? It's not my position to judge. But at one day, God will sort those who are truly saved, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, and those who haven't. Those who have truly been born again by the blood of Christ, and those that are stealing His identity. Those that are just in name only. Because that can happen. For many years, I believed I was a Christian because I went to church. I was born in America. I've never killed nobody. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed when I was 12 or 14. I don't know. I had my faith and trust in things I was doing. And if you would have asked me, are you a Christian? I said, yeah. Oh, gosh, yes. Of course. But I was no more saved than my dog. And the truth is you realize there's a divine sort coming, where Jesus is going to separate that. Now, throughout human history, the Christians have been persecuted. And persecution has a way of sifting or sorting real Christians from fake Christians. Christians who have it in their heart and those who just have it in name only. There's been people who've, millions and millions, 55 plus million we estimate, have died for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have been led to the gallows, and in some instances, or led to the stake, and in some instances, the soldiers that were marching them to the stake got there and dropped their own swords and joined them in the fire because they realized they needed Jesus as well, and they got saved and dropped their swords and died with those that they'd arrested because they went from being Christian in name only to being Christian truly. It says here, they're gathered of every kind. Now in Isaiah 40 and verse 11, God says, I'm going to gather the good together. He says, He shall gather His lambs. In Isaiah 54, 7, it says, with great mercies have I gathered thee. In Psalm 50 and verse 5, the Bible says that He'll gather my saints together unto me. But He'll also gather the bad too. In Psalm 26 and verse 9, the Bible says, gather not my soul with sinners. John 15, 6, gather them and they are burned. Joel 3, 2, I will gather all nations. Now it says here, it says a net cast into the sea, and when it was full, this is not talking about a successful catch of good fish. This is talking about a divine calendar event. Take your Bible, go to Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. Look what the Bible says. Just a little prophecy today. The Bible says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I don't know when that is. Maybe it's in some little brush arbor service in East Africa. Some little child will walk the aisle and give their heart to Jesus, and that'll be the end. Maybe it'll be in India. Maybe it'll be in some basement or catacomb in Turkey where it's illegal to preach the gospel. Somebody will give their heart to Jesus, and that'll be the end. Maybe it'll be in China in an underground church. Maybe it'll be in West Virginia back up in a holler in some little ramshackle church. Little child or somebody will finally say, yes, Jesus, I believe. And that'll be the end. And the divine sort will happen. I don't know who the last soul is. I don't know where the last soul will be. But I know that there's coming a day when there'll be one more, and that'll be it. We see this mentioned in Scripture. In Romans 11 and verse 25, if you're following along with me, look at Romans 11, 25. Listen to what the Bible says. In 11:25, it says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until," that blindness will happen until the fullness of the Gentiles become. You see this again in Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Mankind has a habit of ignoring the truth, and there will be a completion of time and a day of reckoning, a divine calendar event that is unavoidable, that every human being cannot escape. There will be a divine sort. Take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It's very interesting scripture. I love this one. You're going to love it too. Look at it. 2 Peter 3, 3. "Knowing this, that shall come in the last days scoffers." Those who say, "It's not true. Oh, Christianity is a bunch of bunk. All religions are fine, or all religions are worthless." "Come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? It has been 2,000 years. When's he going to get here? For since the fathers fell asleep," that means since the old-timers who wrote the Bible fell asleep, "all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now, hold on. Who is speaking here? The scoffers. God is quoting the scoffers. The people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people who live in your neighborhood, maybe people you're going to spend Thanksgiving and Christmas with. He is quoting the scoffer. "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." Now we go back to Peter. "For this they are willingly ignorant." That means they're dumb on purpose. "That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Look at verse 7 again. I love preaching on verse 7 because it talks about the difference between creation and evolution. It talks about they're willingly ignorant of the creation and the judgment to come. But look at that last phrase. "But the heaven and the earth which are now," the one you're standing on, "by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment." The scoffers are going to be surprised when Jesus shows up. Look in verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt." Look at that. "Shall be burned up." There is more emphasis in Matthew 13 in these two parables on the damnation of sinners and condemnation than there really is anything else. Look at it again. Go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 40. "The angels will do the sorting." Gregory the Great said this was a terrible parable. Verse 40, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." The end of that says, "There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Look at verse 49. "So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." This parable is about the judgment to come. It said they gathered the good into vessels. Did you see that? At the return of Jesus, he will take unto himself the good fish, the wheat, and he will leave behind the bad fish or the tares. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And verse 16 and 17. It's just before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. Jesus, this is a divine calendar event that Jesus is talking about to his apostles. Look at it. Verse number 16. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." But if you go back to Matthew chapter 13, you find that 7 years later, he casts the bat away. Look at it. Here it says in verse 48, the good were gathered into vessels, but the bad, but the others were cast away. He cast the bat away. In Matthew or Revelation, 20, we see the casting away. Revelation 20, look at it. Revelation 20, verse 11. You understand, when Jesus comes the first time, he's coming for his children. But when he comes the second time as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it's going to be a divine sort. Look at Revelation 20. At the end of the 1,000 years, of course, this is the great white throne judgment. 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face and the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But you know, one question these parables have yet to answer, go back to Matthew 13, is who's the fisherman? Look at this, Matthew 13, and you look at verse 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. We know from verse 3 and verse 37, Jesus is the sower. We know that in verse 44, Jesus is the merchant man looking for goodly pearls. And in verse 44, he's the man who found the treasure. Jesus is the fisherman in verse 47, casting the net. He's casting the net. Look at John 12 and verse 32. He says, if I be lifted up. John 12, 32 says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. In Luke 4:18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, Jesus is talking to his disciples privately at this moment. Many of them were fishermen. I mean, in Mark 1 and verse 16, it says Simon and Andrew and his brother were casting nets into the sea, for they were fishers. They totally get this parable. This makes total sense to them. Because in verse 51 of Matthew 13, he says, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yeah, Lord. Yay, Lord, get this. We understand this. Now, Jesus, who's casting that net, he's the one who draws us. He's the one who reaches out to us. But the truth is, people say to me, well, I was searching for God. No, you weren't. God was searching for you. And the thing is, he has now gone to heaven and gives us that commission. Because in Mark 1:17, he said unto them that come after me, I will make you fishers of men. And in Luke 5, he says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Jesus gave that commission to the church in John 20 and verse 21. He said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. We are to be fishing for men. Mark 16, 15, he says unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. In Matthew 28 and verse 19, he says, go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you, even unto the end of the world. The obligation is to every person who has experienced the saving power of God. We who've been lifted out of the sea of sin, we are privileged with the task of rescuing souls for Jesus. We don't save people, but we warn them of the judgment to come and the divine Father who loves us. All those who are forgiven are fishers. Whether we're obedient or disobedient, we're fishers. Wherever God takes you in life, he expects you to fish. Whatever job, whatever school, whatever house you live in, whatever community, whatever city, he expects you to fish. Just as the Father sent him to seek and to save that which was lost, he says, so I send you. I'm sending you now. These private parables help us because the kingdom is precious. It was so important to Jesus, he was willing to die for it. He was willing to give up all. It was so important to the Father that he was willing to send his only Son to die on a cross. The fact that it was important to us when we got saved, it ought to be important to us that somebody else comes to know the Lord as their Savior. How important is the kingdom to you? Knowing that there is coming a divine sorting process. Well, there'll be several, actually. There'll be the rapture where the saved. I believe God's coming back for his church. He's going to take them out. He's going to take us out. That's a sort, because he knows who's saved and he knows who isn't. And I believe at the end of the 7 years, in the valley of Jehoshaphat, Jesus will sit down and divide the sheep from the goats. And after 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed, and those that are born during the millennial reign and those who live through it will get a chance to be saved. After 1,000 years, those who did not get saved will be sorted again at the Great White Throne. No, nobody gets saved at the Great White Throne. Sorry, scratch that from the recording. But do you understand there's going to be those sorts? You're sorted at the rapture, sorted at the end of the 7 years, and then the Great White Throne. But of course, all those standing at the Great White Throne really already have been sorted. Do you understand that you and I choose here whether we go to heaven or not? That choice has to be made here. Not after you die. There's no choosing after you die. There's no holding area after you die. This week someone asked me about purgatory, and I had to explain where they got it from and why they did it. And the truth is, there is no such thing as purgatory. There's no divine holding area. Shirley MacLaine is wrong. There is no, we'll work it out later after you get there. You make the decision here. And if you don't judge yourself a sinner, first, here, the judgment to come is the verdict of already then. You've lost. Just as you sort your socks or you sort your tools or just as you sort your buttons, we used to sort buttons for my mom, Jesus is going to sort people. Are you ready for that process? Have you trusted the Lord as your Savior? I think everybody in here has that I've talked to. But what about the people you're going to spend time with at Thanksgiving? What about the people you're going to sit across the table from at Christmas, around the fireplace and opening presents? Are they ready for the sorting process? Are they ready for the great sort? My mom used to have this thing that was this long plastic trough, and it had these really cool designs built into it. And she would take a cup full of coins, and gravity would sort the coins and land them. You know, pennies, nickels, dimes, quarters, and half dollars. It was so cool. It was like a trough, brother. And you dump it in the top and you just watch it. And it would sort. And then she'd roll coins when she ran a coffee shop. God is going to sort us. It's our job to fish. It's our job to go out and catch. We don't save. All we do is warn people that the process is coming. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. These two parables are talking about the divine calendar event that is coming, when God will sort humanity into two columns. Those who have a relationship with him and those who don't. And if you're saved, is it precious to you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're saved, is it precious to you? Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, Father, today that you would speak to our hearts. Each of us knows someone who is not in a relationship with you. Father, someone who needs our prayers. Someone who needs us to share our heart in love and how that we were saved. And this year, Father, let us win someone. Let us lead someone to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For the sort's coming. Bless now. And as she plays, God, please speak to every heart and every soul. Lift the burdens that are being carried today. Heal the hurts. Meet the needs. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you take some time and pray today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm here if you want to pray. Whatever your need is. Whatever your need is.
Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me.
Has God answered any of your prayers this week? Then give him praise. If he hasn't, then praise him because you know the answer's coming. Praise opens up the blessings of God. If you're a Christian today, do you understand that praise is the one thing that we do so little of that has such a great effect on our lives and the working of God? Would you praise God today? Would you let Him know what how wonderful Savior He is? You're saved, you know it. Have you been baptized? Have you joined the church? You can today. You can present yourself for membership today. Ready? Are you ready to have a relationship with Jesus? Our Father and our God, we love You. We ask, God, that You would continue to bless. Speak as only You can as we go from this place. And help us today to serve You, to reach out and fish for souls as You've promised. You would meet us in the process and do the saving. God, just go with us. Give us the courage, and we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.